Good morning. Let's pray this morning. Father, thank you for this day. We thank you for your goodness to us as we've sang about it and praised you for it. We do thank you for your goodness to us, and help us to be grateful each day, just as been said, Lord, that we don't need a reason, Lord, to express our thanks. We don't need a holiday to express our thanks. We just thank you because you are so good all the time. And I do pray this morning, Father, that your word would begin to penetrate and pierce our hearts, Lord, that it would flow freely. I do ask that we would have eyes to see and ears to hear, and our hearts would understand. I pray that even as in Revelation it says those who have ears, let us hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. I pray this morning that those of us that have ears to hear would hear, and that we would be drawn closer to you because of it. So I commit this word to you and ask that you would have your way. Do only those things that you can do, Spirit, only those things you can do. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Happy Thanksgiving. A few days early. It is a time where many reflect on the goodness of God, and even I was praying about this message and what the Lord would speak, and my flesh and my spirit were in conflict. And because I told Brother Joe, I feel like I should speak on something about being thankful. Maybe some of you came because you thought that would be the message today. But that's just not necessarily how the Lord led. But I do want to say how thankful I am for this fellowship, for this body of believers, for the people here. We are blessed. Those of you that are part of this fellowship on a regular basis, we are blessed. We're blessed with our leadership and our pastoral staff, and the hearts of the people here are so precious. And so I'm thankful to be a part of that. This coming Thursday is Thanksgiving, and so as I was pondering it, you know, I don't always understand how my thoughts go or why one thought leads to another thought. But I was thinking about my family and all those things that I'm grateful for. And we are a family. We do have traditions. We like certain traditions at our home. And all of my family is going to be here this week. I'm excited about that. When it's all said and done, we'll have about 16 in our home. And it's just going to be a busy week and an exciting week. But one of the traditions of our family, you might not think it's much of a tradition, but if I took it out of our Thursday meal, I would know that I had done that, and that is that we eat olives every Thanksgiving, a lot of olives. They are a staple in our home, and in fact, I'm the mama that runs around, you know, slapping everybody's hands. Get your hands out of the olives. It's not time for them to be on the table yet. Black, green, doesn't matter. We just always have a lot of olives. And somehow that thought, that idea of olives led to the message today. So there's your Thanksgiving connection. I know it's weak, but that's just how it came. So everybody in my family loves olives pretty much, except my son-in-law, Jonathan. He hates olives. We let him marry my daughter anyway. It was really something we had to consider because it's kind of one of the prerequisites, I guess. But it's all right because we're being the patriarchs, so to speak, of the grandkids. Now my husband, he puts olives on all their little fingers and they walk around. It's a tradition. I don't know how else to say that. But anyway, so why am I telling you all of this? Well, it is how it all connected. And And so we're going to go straight into the message. Psalms 52:8 is where I want to start this morning. And Psalms 52:8 says, "But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercies of God forever and ever. I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercies of God forever and ever." Regardless of the conditions, whether it's hot or dry, cold, wet, rocky, or sandy, the evergreen olive tree will produce and live to produce fruit. It is said that you can never kill an olive tree. Even when cut down or burned, the new shoots will emerge from its roots. The scripture passage reminds us that no matter the conditions of our life, regardless of the circumstances or the situations going on, we should remain steadfast as the olive tree in the presence of the Lord, and we should remain faithful and bearing fruit. Psalms 128:3 says, "Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house. Your children like olive plants all around your table." The analogy of our children being like olive plants all around the table would tell the reader that his offspring should be plentiful, hearty, even biblically responsive to the parents. All you have to do is look at almost any olive tree and you'll see that there's more roots, 10 or more even, that can, new shoots that will spring up from those root systems around the tree. Godly children are not compared to pine trees, apple trees, palm trees, but they are compared to olive trees. They develop deep roots lasting a long time that will produce fruit for many years. In Romans 11, the scriptures teach us that we are wild olive branches grafted into the olive tree. Verse 18 says to remember that the root supports you, that you don't support the root. And apart from that root, you will not survive. When we were in Israel last month, we saw thousands of olive trees. Everywhere we went, there were olive trees. And if there were thousands of olive trees, I wonder how many olives there were. Millions, uncountless. You would not be able to probably count the many olives that came from those trees. They grow on mountainsides in Galilee and Judea and Samaria. They're beautiful to look at. They have sort of a unique gnarled trunk. It's sort of twisted, and then the tops are evergreen and beautiful, and they produce just millions of these wonderful olives. The olive tree symbolizes faithfulness. It symbolizes a steadfastness. Olive trees, which are hundreds of years old, will still produce fruit. And I believe that is sort of a picture of what Psalms 92:13-14 is saying. He says, "Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age." So if we are to be like an olive tree, in the natural it produces fruit. Even if hundreds of years old, we too, when in our old age, should be bearing fruit. Sometimes I have these kind of profound moments. To others, it might seem simple. I think for the most part, I think very simply, but I'm going to just give you, for instance, this is going to seem, it was very profound to me, but, you know, explaining it to you might not seem so quite profound, but when I stand next to my husband, those of you that know my husband and I, you'll notice that I'm probably about 2 inches taller than he is. when I sit next to him, he's taller than I am. Now, we were married probably close to 20 years when I had this profound thought, and I was sitting next to him on this couch, and I looked at him, and I noticed he was taller than I was. And I said to him, you know what? If my legs weren't so long, I wouldn't be so tall. And it was just this moment, and I thought, I've never thought about that before. But I realized that my torso is short. I have these long legs, and so he just looked at me and patted me on the back. And so sometimes I have these moments that way, and it just sort of comes to me out of nowhere. And while I was back, a while back, I was shopping, and I needed, on my list, I had cooking oil. And so I'm going into the cooking oil aisle, and I thought, wow, there's a lot of choices here. You know, I can get vegetable oil, canola oil, olive oil, you know, all these oils. And it was just one of those moments, and I had this profound thought. And I've been cooking most of my life, and I thought, olive oil is made from olives. Never had thought about it. Had no idea where olive oil came from. And it was just like this epiphany in the grocery store. And I was so excited. And I thought, I have to. And then I started thinking, how many olives it must take to make a bottle of olive oil. And it just was this moment in the grocery store. And it was really quite an experience there. So think about it, though. In this whole idea of us to be like an olive tree, producing fruit, how many olives it must really take? How much fruit? Olive is a fruit. How much fruit it must take to really produce olive oil? The olive harvest is the first step in making that oil. And though today it's obviously commercialized, producing olive oil is a commercialized process, the procedures still have the same basic principles. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. Interestingly, there are wild olive trees that produce very, very small olives, but they're not of any value. They don't have any, they're just really used for ornamental use. They're not used to eat or to produce anything. They have very little oil. The oils are chosen from the good trees, and the branches from the olive trees are shaken vigorously. This causes the olives to fall to the ground. Sometimes the branches would be beaten in order to get the olives to fall. They were beaten with poles to help facilitate the dropping of the fruit. In Deuteronomy 24:20, the scripture refers to this when he says, when you beat your olive trees, you shall not go over the boughs again. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. There was to be remnants left over for strangers, for the fatherless, and for widows. That's a whole other message in itself. It was almost what we would consider that welfare system where these, it was the gleanings, they would come back and they would have something to take for their meal. This shaking of olives is a picture of each one of us, really. We must literally be shaken in order for us to repent of our sins, to become converted, and to change our way of life to conform to God's standard of living. There is a process that has taken in each of our lives in order to get us to that place where we are surrendered. Isn't it true that before you became a Christian, your life got a little shaken up? Isn't it true that even after maybe you became saved, that might have strayed away from your faith, and in order to change your life back to conform to the Word of God, there was some shaking that took place? Isn't it true that though you can be saved for 20, 30 years, all of a sudden God just seems to be shaking that which can be shaken? Once we're shaken and our lives begin to change, it's then that we are required to become humbled, to suffer, even to be bruised or to be crushed, afflicted, the scripture says, in order to produce the fruits of righteousness or the good first fruits of olive oil. This is why David wrote in Psalms 34:19, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. In Psalms 55:22, he says, cast your burden on the Lord and he shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. He wrote in Psalms 119:71, it is good for me to be afflicted that I may learn your statutes. You see, the olives once shaken off of the tree are then on a time clock. They can't just be stored for a long, long period of time. Once the olives fall, that time clock begins to move, and they have to be brought to an olive mill as soon as possible, or the acidity level will rise too high and will ultimately affect the flavor and the purity of the oil. The olives are picked through. Once fallen, they're picked through to remove large branches and leaves. Just like in our lives, we're to be separated. We're separated from the world and any carnal attachments. God begins to remove those things out of our lives. This is why once we're saved, God begins this work of cleaning us up, removing our sin. Our friendships may change. Our hobbies might change. Our sensitivities to our thoughts and actions, the conviction of sin. Things just begin to feel different, and the Spirit of God is doing a work, and he's removing those things away from the olive. The olives are then cleared out, cleaned up to remove the outer dirt. Sometimes there's those things in our lives on the outward that need to be cleaned up. Leaves and twigs, leaving just this plain, clean olive behind. When we were in Israel, our guide gave one of the members of our team an olive right off a tree and said, bite into this. So she did, and she got this funny look on her face, and he said, so what do you think? She said, it's gross. And he threw it to the ground, and he said, it's good for nothing, isn't it? She said, yes. See, in its raw form, it was inedible. It was good for nothing. And our guide, when he threw it to the ground, he said, it really has no value as it is. See, the richest value of that olive is only found when it goes through the process of pressing. Outside of the pressing, that olive cannot be used. These clean olives would be gathered up and placed in a large basin. There would be a circular stone that was on top of it. And Kyle, if you'll put that first picture up. This was an olive press, an original olive press. Olives would be put, in the top of that, and this stone here would have a large stick or pole that would run through it. Sometimes you've seen maybe pictures or simulations of an animal walking with that stone on his bit, and he would be walking around it. They used men to do this also, and they would turn that big round stone around this olive press, and it would crush the oils or the olives that were in the center here. And it would have a spout on one end with a jar that would catch those sediments or the oils that the press would would, in crushing or in pressing those olives, would excrete. This is how olives were crushed. And it made me think of when I was in the grocery store looking at that bottle of olive oil. How many olives would it take to make a bottle of olive oil? And in studying, I found out it takes about 40 pounds. If you can imagine how light an olive is, it takes about 40 pounds of olives to produce 1 gallon of olive oil. So this is how they were processed, and eventually a paste was formed out of the pulp. The liquid or oil, which was excreted from that paste, it had a reddish hue to it, a tint that was actually red. And if I could have that second picture, this is a little more modern oil olive press. They would put olives in baskets. These here, you might see the baskets would be stacked, and they had an arm with a weight on the other side that would press those olives down and, you know, further and further. And this is actually oil that comes from the olive press. It had that reddish, I don't know if the color shows up real well, but it has a reddish tint or hue to it. The more pressure, the more oil. The more pressure, the more oil. This press would take out these oils. This was considered the first oil, the purest of oil. It's interesting to note that over half the weight of an olive is actually pure oil. It's referred to as liquid gold. So how does this apply to our lives biblically? The scripture says in Exodus 27:20, "You shall command the children of Israel that they bring you pure oil, pressed olives for the light, to cause the lamp to burn continually." You shall command the children of Israel that they bring you pure oil of pressed olives for the light, to cause the lamp to burn continually. You see, this was how the pure oil was obtained, through this process of pressing. This is what we would buy in our stores today, called virgin olive oil or extra virgin olive oil. It is the purest of oil. This reminds me of the verse in 2 Corinthians 11:2. "For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." Pure. A pure bride. The purest of oil is what we are to contain. But it is only extracted through pressing. Jesus understood this process and still understands what we must go through if we are going to become that pure bride. It was in the Garden of Gethsemane that the events began to unfold for his crucifixion. The agony that Jesus faced began long before he hung on the cross. It began in the garden. And the Garden of Gethsemane is on the Mount of Olives and actually overlooks the old city of Jerusalem. It would have been there that his suffering began. Gethsemane literally means olive press. In Luke 22:42 through 43, he says in the scriptures that he knelt down and he prayed. Jesus said, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. It says that his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. This olive press produces a red tint, an oil. Just as the purest oil from an olive is reddish in hue, so was the sweat from our Lord once the crushing was complete. See, trials and tribulations, pressure and suffering are a part of our lives here on earth. You can't escape it. Becoming a Christian does not mean that we won't go through those situations. Yet, we do not have to be crushed to the point of death. But if we understand that the crushing, the pressing, is meant to produce oil, it changes everything about how we look at what it is that we're going through. We do have the joy of knowing that God is with us through these times of pressure and these times of suffering, and that it will produce purity and the finest of oil to burn brightly for him. He requires it. In that scripture that we read in Exodus 27:20 about this pure oil being pressed of olives for the light, it was to cause the lamps to burn continually. The light was never to go out. How often do our lamps go out? How often do we not have oil to burn? I wonder if it's because we try lighting those lamps with impure oil. Oil that just burns very, very quickly. See, through trials and difficulties, God is pressing us to produce oil that will never go out. We try to keep our lives from being pressed, don't we? We try to find those ways to escape the pressure. The world does it carnally. Sometimes Christians even do it carnally. But God is desiring us to understand the pressing that has to take place in order that the oil be pure, that the oil be excreted from our lives. Proverbs 24:10 says, "If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small." Is this what happened to the 10 virgins? Is this what happened in Matthew 25, that account where only 5 were ready that had oil with them? Did the foolish virgins run out of oil because they were not willing to go through the pressing required to produce that pure oil? They said, "Go buy some." The wise said, "Go buy some oil for yourself." You see, unless the oil is produced beforehand, you will not have it ready on the day of his return. You can't go and purchase this. There's no way that somebody else can buy this oil for you. You can't depend on someone else to produce this oil. It has to come from the fruit of your life. There are many that are going through some very difficult things. it feels as if the pressure and the, I think sometimes even during the holidays, those things seem to get worse. They seem to get magnified. Whether it's because of unhealthy family relations or financial issues that arise, or it just seems that sometimes that pressure gets so intense. Sometimes it has nothing to do with the holidays, it's just life. I've been in this press, and I know how uncomfortable it can be. And you feel like you're not going to survive another day. And you wonder where the freedom is. The church, people in the church will often give you kind of these pat answers. Well, you know, you just need to give thanks to God in all things. Or, well, this too shall pass. Or sometimes they'll say things like, well, you know, God's in control. And it's not that those things are wrong, but they give no explanation. It doesn't help to know. I know those things. There were times when I have been in the press and I've heard some of these things and I think, yeah, I know he's in control. Why is he allowing this to happen? And so that's when you become most vulnerable, because those questions and reasonings from the enemy begin to speak to you, and you start to hear things like, well, where's God in all this, and why hasn't he rescued me? I mean, I've been serving him for a lot of years, or maybe you just got saved, and you're thinking, is this the way it's supposed to be? I thought he loved me. We sing about that at church. Oh, how he loves us. Is this his love? Is this what the Christian life is all about? Is he disappointed in me? Am I not known by him? Am I just invisible to him? Why has he allowed this to happen? Why are these circumstances taking place in my life? I've served him faithfully. And all these questionings and these wonderings and these reasonings, and they come up, and in that pressing, all you can do is feel the weight. But if we'll learn from this little olive, these incredible, powerful principles, we'll be able to understand that the pressing is not to destroy us. The pressing is to extract the purest of oils. It's to bring forth the most beautiful element of your life. Mariah, would you come, please? You see, this oil that was produced, it was used for amazing things. The oil was used to anoint kings. This oil was used to heal. This oil was used to burn brightly. It was used as gifts. Gifts that were given in honor. If I was going to honor a king or someone of influence, I would have brought him a large vat or a large vessel of oil. It meant favor, honor, respect. But it first had to be pressed out of this fruit of the olive tree. See, when the Lord says that the wild olive branches grafted in who we were, we could not have produced olives of any value. But being grafted in meant that we had the potential. We have the potential and the command of God to produce oil. Oil for his kingdom, when we truly understand, this principle, 2 Corinthians 4, 8 through 18, will bring you such comfort. It just will come alive to you. We are pressed. The scripture says, hard pressed on every side. You see, you put that oil, that olive, in one of these presses, or in that other that we showed, you put an olive in there, it's pressed on every side. There is not one area of that olive that is not pressed on every side. But it says, not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, I believed, therefore I have spoken. With that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak. Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes on what is, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. It's eternal. You say, well, how long? How long does this press? How long do I have to be in this press? See, one of the things when I had that thought in the grocery store, oh, olive oil comes from olives. What a concept. When I realized that, and I realized how many olives it takes, how much oil do you want? How much oil does God want out of your life? That's the question. How long is it? You know, when they anointed in the scriptures, this is what we use. How long have we had this little bottle up here? Probably 2 years before it was filled, maybe longer, right? Because we just, we're very, you know, just a little dab will do, yeah. When they anointed with oil, it was what they call a horn of oil. Imagine those horns you put on your table at Thanksgiving you fill with fruit. It's a horn of oil. And they were anointed, poured. Remember when Aaron was anointed, ran down his beard, says even onto his collar. How much fruit did it take to produce that much oil in an anointing of one man? So how long is the process of pressing? How How much oil does God want out of your life? You said you're His. You want this much oil? How much fruit has your life produced to get a horn of oil out of you? See, a lot of times we stop the process of pressing. God begins that, and through our complaining or our anger or our pain or whatever our reasons are, we just stop that process. That big old wheel just gets stopped. And we take out that wood piece and we walk away. See, this is why I think sometimes the Lord says, you give thanks in all things. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Why? Because we still got to produce more fruit so that we can produce more oil. Doesn't feel good, and it's not easy, but it's necessary. It's necessary if you want your life . You see, isn't that the question in the pressing? Do you want your life to produce oil for the kingdom? Do you want to burn continuously? Do you want your light to never go out? Then the pressing has to take place. It has to take place. So this morning, we're going to just take some time of reflection. I don't know where you see yourself in that process. Maybe you have so much oil, it's just overflowing you. You've got plenty. But maybe you feel like you've been in that press and you just sort of walked away. It's just too difficult. Maybe you didn't understand. You know, if you don't understand, I used to tell the Lord, I would say to Him, I don't mind what you require of me. Just help me to have understanding. I just need to understand. And there's times and there's things we never will understand until we get to glory. I realize that. But, oh, I can think about those times when if I'd just known, okay, Lord, you're producing something good. You've not forsaken me. You're not abandoned. You're doing this for good, for your glory. Help me to endure. Give me strength to endure the process. Give me strength to endure the process because I want to be an olive tree. I want to produce so many olives that you can just press and there just be oil that would never run dry. So we want to pray for you this morning. If you need prayer to remain in the press, if you need strength, this is your time. May the Lord continue to speak in Jesus' name.
light will shine when all else fades, never ending. Your glory goes beyond all faith. Your will above all else, still my purpose remains. The art of losing myself in bringing you praise everlasting. Your light will shine when
it comes to my heart sometimes. It was in John 9. There was a man that was born blind. He was pressed all of his life. And he heard the whisper, "Who sinned, him or his mother?" And Jesus came on the scene and said, "No one sinned. This man had been pressed all of his life so that on this day, God's glory, his word, may be revealed." Sometimes we may be pressed, hard pressed on every side. And it has nothing to do with us. It has to do with God's glory being revealed in our lives. It might not even, sometimes we think we're so important that it has to do with us. And it might be. It might just be God wants to reveal his glory, his honor, and his majesty in your life. That's why we're being pressed. At one point, Paul says, "I'm being pressed. I got this thorn in my side from Satan. Take it from me, Lord." Three times, "Yeah, take it from me." And that's when the Lord says, "No, my grace is sufficient for you. You deal with it." Sometimes we're pressed, and it ain't got nothing to do with us. It's got to do with God using us to reveal his glory and his honor and his praise. It's just on my heart to share that with you also.
Beyond all faith.
I just want to read this passage to you the Lord put on my heart. Jesus said, Jesus was, of course, the firstborn of many. And here's what Isaiah 53 says about him. It says, yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death, and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. I just want to share that with you. To look on Jesus our Savior. And we're called to walk in his steps. I don't know what all that means all the time. But I know that as we are crushed, as I am crushed, you know, there's things I've gone through in my life. I'd say, Lord, I never want to go through that again. But yet, if that's His will, if He wants to crush me again, that's where I want to be. You know, I want my life to be a living sacrifice for His glory, for His kingdom.
There's a song that says, He touched me. And we've experienced that touch from the Lord. The woman with the issue of blood, she pressed through the crowd and touched the hem of His garment. I want to ask you this morning, are you satisfied with a touch? Or do you want all that God has for you? This is a fellowship where we want to grow inside. We want to develop. We want to make disciples. We want to prepare ourselves to be that bride. We want to be able to have a light and a life that will attract others. And it's going to take more than a touch. Are you satisfied with just maybe daily getting a, whoo, that was good? Now, what Sister Tina shared this morning is what it's going to take. And I tell you, folks, there's coming a day when it's going to be different. I don't know when, but I know that persecution is on the way. I know that there's going to be a remnant of God's people that are going to live for Him no matter what. And they're going to hold to the values of God's Word. But there's an attack upon the church. And where are you going to be? You're satisfied with that little sprinkle? Joel chapter 2:28. It says, "And it shall come to pass afterward, I will pour out my Spirit." Holy Spirit, the oil, the anointing, it's all the same word. That He will pour out. He will pour out. And I think of that horn of oil she's talking about. More than this little bottle that I have in my pocket. But, you know, that would touch you. And maybe if that's symbolic, but inside what we desire, what we want, is an outpouring of God's Spirit. That's what true revival is. It's an outpouring of God's Spirit. He said, "I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams." I don't know who they are. "Your young men shall see visions. And also on my servants, my manservants, my maidservants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days." Well, those days are here. And in water baptism, you know, there's some churches that sprinkle a little bit and baptize babies and have holy water like this. And that's a sprinkle. But water baptism, and we're going to have one in a few weeks, but you're totally saturated underneath that water for a minute or so or less. And we bring you back up. God's Holy Spirit baptism, the baptism in the Holy Spirit, was given that we might experience the Joel 2:28 in our lives, and that he will pour out. Are you hungry for more of God? Are you hungry for His Spirit? Are you wanting just a touch to get by, or do you want to be saturated with the Holy Spirit? And we need that pressing. There's a song that says we press on, and I love it. That means that, you know, the difficulty's there, but we just keep going. The weight is there, but we just keep going. But the press that she talked about this morning, it's the trial of our faith. It's that uncomfortable place. It's that Garden of Gethsemane. And when Jesus said, "Take up my cross and follow me," He wasn't talking about the cross of Calvary. He did that. It was sufficient. He was talking about the cross of Gethsemane. And that's where that He said, "Not my will, but your will be done." It's a cross of obedience. And maybe that's why that we suffer, because we're trying to move into that obedience. It's so much easier. He says, "Come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, I will receive you. And take my yoke is easy, my burden is light." Now the yoke of man is like this, but the yoke of God is like this. He has His hand out just waiting for us to give Him our all, that we would be able to receive all that He has for us. About 40 years ago, I was going through a very difficult time, and there was a prophetic word that says, "The breaking has come, and now I can bless you." And I thought, okay, and I saw God do that. But did you know that that wasn't sufficient for the rest of my life? There's been other things, and even this physical thing I've gone through since July. It's the press. It's the press. And I truly believe that on the other side of this, I'm believing that there's going to be revelation. There's going to be freshness and newness. And I think that it's something that I don't ask you to go through it. I don't want you to go through it. But whatever it is, if it comes out, Scripture says, then I will awaken His likeness. I will awaken His likeness to be like Him. To be there, to be for Him and by Him and through Him, that we could do that. We could walk together and we could see that work that God is doing in our lives. And so take this message to heart. And every time you see an olive, say, "Lord, press on. Press on, Lord. I need more pressing. I need it." Yes, what you want to say, Mike? It's a brother from northern Missouri.
God is good. About 3 months ago, I was traveling down to Tyler, Texas. I had no idea where I was going or who I was going to see. My son had to come to here to go to court, and it was a scary time. And as we was coming down here, I was praying, and I said, Lord, I don't know a soul in Tyler, Texas. Would you please send somebody to cross my path to encourage me and to lift me up, because I need your help. Checked into the motel over here about 4 o'clock in the morning. It was dark as pitch, brother. And I didn't know that you had a church right next door. I went in that motel. I spent time with the Lord. And I came out and I went to get breakfast. And I came back and I saw a car here at the church. A little bit later, I went out and come back again. And I saw a man sitting out here under the tree reading his Bible. God said, go speak to that man. And I drove over here, and Brother Jerry was out there. I don't see Jerry right now. But anyway, he came out and meeting me, and he says, this is a day the Lord has made. We shall rejoice and be glad in it. Nothing like the presence of God in your life, my friends. I don't have any money. I don't have any future, except as God said, once I was old. Once I was young, but now I was old. And I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. And folks, we're not begging bread because we're praising the living God. You guys hang on. Do whatever you have to do, but bless the people around you. And God will give you glory and grace, and you will make it through. When the squeezing gets tough, the tough get up from the squeeze and go out and spread the word of the living God. I love you guys, everyone. It's so good to be here. You'll never know what's in my heart this morning. God is faithful. Young lady, your message this morning was for my heart and for my family. And I praise God for everything that you said today in the lovely name of Jesus.
Amen. And the word says to be ready to give an answer to everyone that asks you the reason for the hope that's within us. And just as I truly believe that we're in a right place, that we're here at the north gate of Tyler and we're the watchers of the gate, and that God has given us. I never forget the lady that came in. She's from the motel. She said, you people are an oasis in the desert for all of us. And so it's no longer Cody's Club. It's Living Hope. And God is carrying us forward. So I just challenge you this morning to take the words that have been given today and move into that oil. If you haven't been baptized in the Holy Spirit, it's a gift from God that we need. One lady said, do you have to be baptized in the Holy Spirit to go to heaven? And somebody else said, I don't want to go to the grocery store without it. No, we believe that salvation is repentance and forgiveness of sin, and sanctification is the process that God uses to carry us forward. But to have a Spirit-led life, to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, to where that it has been poured out upon you. And we always would say, anybody need a refilling? You say, why do I need a refilling? Someone said, because we leak. And so in a world around us, a sinful world around us, then We must have a daily walk with Jesus. We must have a fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit. You may not get a lot of revelation while you're in the press. I know some of my experience in fasting, I didn't hear nothing while I was fasting, but I'm hungry. It's painful. I couldn't hardly think. But afterwards, there was a joy. There was a revelation. There was a sweetness of God. And that's what's happening. And I just want you to take the message to heart that He wants us to find that oil and burn it perpetually, continually, that it will never go out. Let us stand. Thank you, Sister Tina. Stretch your hand this way. I love to do this. I think some of you like it too. Now, as you go, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you. And I'll just add, and give you a beautiful smile to the world around you. And give you His peace. Jehová te bendiga y te guarde. Jehová haga resplandecer su rostro sobre ti y tenga de ti misericordia. Jehová alce sobre ti su rostro y ponga en ti paz. Now go as the Lord would command us, and find a need and meet it, and find a hurt and heal it, and go and be Jesus to those around you, and go and let people know why you have that smile on your face and that hope in your heart. And we have a great Thanksgiving week. Come if you can Wednesday night. Come with a testimony to share of what God's done for you and why you're thankful. Amen. God bless you.